Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
I want to begin this morning I think it's the ninth session, if I'm not mistaken, on resurrection from the dead. So we are still pursuing the theme of being raised from the dead. And I want to remind you, Paul's heart is, he wanted to know Christ in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now I've been saying to you how that sufferings is the design of God that prepares us to enter into resurrective or resurrection life, okay? Without suffering, you will never know what Paul twice in the New Testament called the dying of the Lord Jesus. Twice he said, and I'll teach on these verses later in the series, but twice he mentioned, in my body I carry the dying, not the death. The death is past, but it's present continuous tense. He said, in my life, in my body, I continuously carry the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's an imagery of suffering, and suffer we must. In this life as God's Son, at one level or another, you will suffer. Tell someone, you will suffer. But may it be for righteousness' sake. May your suffering not be for your own sin or for your own indiscretions. If you do that, God is merciful. He forgives. You may have to bear consequences of your error, but God is very, very gracious, even in that phase of your life. But we must suffer for righteousness' sake. Stand up for truth. And if you do that, Jesus said, if the world hated him, they will hate us also. Okay? We are not to be friends with the world. John said that he who is friends with the world is an enemy of God. Okay? And we must not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, John the Divine said. So suffer we must. And in my last session, I looked at the suffering of Ruth and Naomi, and we painted a wonderful picture of resurrection, how that God never leaves you suffering. Say thank God, right? He always makes a way of escape. Through the most difficult seasons of life, there is always an expiration date to suffering. There's always an end to agony. And we premise this on Acts 2, I think 24, that says concerning the death of Jesus, that God put an end to the agony of death, right? Everyone say an end to agony, right? So God put an end to the agony of death by raising him from the dead. So our theme is resurrection. And God literally raised his son on the third day from the death. But God called it agony. While being dead, dying was painful. And the whole death process was agonizing. But God put an end to agony. And in my last segment, I had this strong prophetic perception that God is about to put an end to certain agonies that many of us are facing. Okay? God's going to put an end to agony. And remember the word agony in the Greek there is Odin, O-D-I-N. And it literally means the pains of childbirth. So the womb became a tomb. Where he was buried became the birthing spot for what? For the church. His death was necessary to bring forth something very profound. So don't let your predominant mind of or point of reference be tomb. let it be womb. Don't let it be death. Let it be this is birthing something. Your view of your pain must be biblical. You must have a divine perspective on your suffering. Don't view it as punitive. You view it as preparatory. God is not punishing you. God is preparing you. Tell someone he's preparing you, right? Don't view it as the harshness of God. It's the hand of God guiding you and steering you, developing certain things in you, which I will talk about later when we do the suffering series. You might think this is a suffering series. No, it's still to come, okay? I'm just referencing suffering here because of its reference to resurrection, right? All suffering has an expiration date. Now, that's a very, very important principle for you to register. God is not content that you suffer indefinitely, right? Ruth and Naomi, their suffering stops at a certain gate where Boaz meets the elders and he arranges to marry Ruth. That act changes the girl's life forever. She goes from beggar to multi-millionaires in one day, right? She goes from not being able to bear one son in Moab for 10 years to giving birth to Obed, a great son, would become the father of Jesse, the father of David. So that makes Ruth David's great-great-grandmother, right? So her life changes drastically. She goes from fatherlessness to being fathered by Naomi. She has intimacy with Boaz, a representation of Christ, and her world changes. In next week, I want to reference Job. I want to reference Job to prepare you for the week of fasting that follows the next 5 days after that. Because Job 23:14 is going to be a key verse for us to understand that God will surely do what he has determined for me within his will and whatever else he chooses. You know, I like Job. He says he will do this. And by the way, God, I give you carte blanche. Do whatever else you want to in reference to me. But did not Job suffer? Yeah, suffered big time, eh? How would you like if you lose all your assets, house, cars, any physical asset you own, all your hired servants, right? And you lose your health, you boil from top to bottom, right? And you have no support from your wife that you've known for many years. She encourages you to curse God and die. Yet Job maintains his integrity and he lifts up his hands and says, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When you read chapter 42, the end of Job, he has twice, everyone say two times more. He has twice of every single thing that he had at the beginning. And his latter was greater than his former. His view is, I know, he said this, I know my Redeemer lives. That's Job's word. His view is, there is a resurrection. Because he said that even though this flesh fails, boils, the man got boils from his head to under his toes, whole body, he cannot even stand, he doesn't know how to sit, every part of his body is in agony. And he says these words, in my flesh I will see God, he says. He had a view and a belief that he's going to see God in a resurrected body one day with his eyes. By the way, the book of Job should be located contemporaneously in the time when Abraham lived. Right? The book of Job is more or less in the middle of your Bible. Right? It's not in the Bible's placement when the scriptures were canonized in order. Job shouldn't be there. Job was living in early of biblical human history. Right? So for a man that was so early in the record, he had a view of the and a belief that even if he dies, he's going to experience resurrection power, right? But he did not wait for it to be manifest at a future point in time. While suffering, he experienced a revival. Everyone say, you need a personal revival, right? I need a personal revival. God must change things. God must put an end to my suffering, and God must restore. Everyone say, resuscitate, right? Say, renew. Say, revive, right? These concepts, resurrect, resuscitate. God's going to infuse life where there is death. Okay? So, in yesterday, after the prayer meeting, and then I went straight into view the marriage seminar with Pastor Thamo and Marolan. It was exceptional. How many of you got that? Okay. I made it mandatory for all couples, courting and married couples, please listen to that. If you listen to me, you will prosper. Let me tell you that. Right? Believe in the Lord God, believe His prophet, and you will prosper. If any married couple comes to me for married counseling, I'm going to ask, did you listen to that first? Okay? If you listen to that, put props in and principles in your life that will make you successful. I think it was one of the best candid open. It was interview. It's a very, very relaxed, conversational, styled seminar where they just spoke both on the stage. It was tremendously, tremendously empowering. Why did I reference that? I lost my train of thought for a second. Yeah, so put the principles in place. If you need a revival in your marriage, resurrection of things, I believe the pain that you're experiencing will come to an end, right? So I watched that. That's what I was saying. After the prayer meeting, I watched that. I couldn't even function there afterwards because I was so gripped by the session. And I had some stuff to take care of. I got a boy working at home, painting, etc. It was a pretty, pretty, pretty hectic day. And I had to focus for today. I knew more or less where I should be, but the Lord said, don't do that, what I thought I would do now, but encourage the church that as a form of, or as an application of resurrection, God's going to lift the head. Right? Everyone say, God's going to lift your head. Amen? Because many people need lifting. Right? God's going to lift the head. Many people need lifting. Now, I got so many verses, but I won't reference all of them. I will share them with you when we email and WhatsApp these notes to you. I will encourage you to really process the scriptures as a point of encouragement for yourself. Now, there is a picture. Do you have the picture there, Jody? There's a medical condition called dropped head syndrome. It's a medical condition. If you simply Google this, the page I saw, there's a host of pictures of people with this condition. It's dropped head. Everyone do this? Now, medically, the person here is unable to lift the head because the back muscles, especially the upper back and those that connect to the back muscles of the neck, are not functional, right? Immobile, or almost in some instances, paralyzed, right? So the person with dropped head syndrome, it's also called chin on chest. The chin is on the chest. You can see the picture of the old woman there. So the person constantly is looking down. The person has difficulty eating. You can imagine eating in that condition. You can't even lift the head up. It's a difficulty swallowing food and also difficulty breathing. Now you can see the spiritual counterparts almost immediately. You have difficulty assimilating the word of God, eating. So your eating of grace or truth is impaired, and your spirit life, breath, the Holy Ghost, your interaction with things spiritual is impaired. In some instances, these things are incurable. It's a very sad condition for someone to be like this because your perspective of life is constantly downward. Wherever you go, you look down. And even to look at something, you have to strain the eyes to get a view of something. So when consistently in the Bible, you read that God is able to lift the head, when I think of verses like that, immediately dropped head syndrome comes to my mind. This is an image of discouragement. This, as you see on the board, is an image of hopelessness. It's an image of despair, right? You're pessimistic regarding the future. You cannot lift up your eyes to the hills, from whence your help comes, right? So you don't even believe that God can help you. You're consistently looking down, right? Now, I believe God does not want us to have spiritual dropped head syndrome. But God wants us to be the lifter, or He wants to lift up our heads. And He is the lifter of the head. In the Bible, you'll find two sets of commands. The one where God says, now you lift up your head. And then like in Psalm 3, David would say to God, He is the lifter, right? So ultimately, it is God's initiative to lift up your head. But it does require your cooperation. This is both human and divine cooperating to come to a position of a lifted up head position. If you consider the head, you have the brain there, not so? This is where you process thought. This is your thinking. Some people's thinking is constantly downward, right? It's never heavenly. You don't set your mind on things that are above, but you're constantly earthy. And I want to encourage you, you must discern this morning whether you have dropped head syndrome in the spirit. Or is your mind constantly on things of the earth? Or is your mind constantly on heavenly things? How much time do you spend in God's word to baptize your mind in things eternal? The eyes, so the brain, you got the eyes which speak of sight, okay, which speaks of the ability to see, right? So dropped head syndrome can manifest spiritually by either an absence of sight or a sight that is only downward, earthy, never heavenly. Remember what God said to Abram in Genesis 13. Abram, lift up your eyes. Look north, south, east, west, all the land that you see, I will give to you. Right? So we have to have a panoramic. Everyone say panoramic. Panoramic is when you have a purview, like a panoramic all-round holistic view of things. You can see all around. Dropped head syndrome, you only see one-dimensionally, and it's only downward to the ground. And I want to encourage you, allow God to enhance your perspective on matters. Do not be one-directional in your thinking about things, right? Have an all-encompassing view of matters. Because some of us have this parochial, narrow perspective of a thing, and yet there's a whole range of options and viewpoints, but we're too narrow in our thinking. The nose is downward. The nose smell is impaired, right? You could even miss out on some inviting curry, lamb curry, if you have this syndrome, right? So the nose symbolically speaks of discernment. You can sniff something out. You can smell, is it a Holy Ghost? Is it a human spirit? Or is it a demon spirit operating? Everyone say discernment, right? All these things get impaired when you are dropped head. When you got chin on chest, all these things are suddenly compromised. Your discernment is way off. The ears also downward. The pinna are not upward because these things pick up sound waves, right? So to a degree, your hearing is impaired. And then for me, most importantly, perhaps, your mouth talks to your chest. And your mouth cannot give off and beam forth, speak the word of the Lord and declare accurately God's word. There's no graceful speech that could impact and affect the hearers. The dropped head syndrome person, while they can communicate, words are usually muffled. Words are usually inaudible or indiscernible. There's no clarity of speech. Now, tell your neighbor, bro, sister, lift up your head. Come on. Lift up your head. And I'm saying lift up everything about you. The brain, how you think, your prophetic sight, how you see, your levels of discernment. Don't be fooled by people any longer. Suss them out. Enhance your hearing in the spirit. And have a more clear voice by which you speak forth and beam through the word of the Lord. Now, I'm going to race through this to try and finish it. But if I don't, then I'll nevertheless give you the note. But I want to just get to specific points here now. Like I said, over and over in the Bible, God always encourages his people to lift up their heads. He also says lift up because invariably, if the head hangs down, it's almost like an automatic response, the hands hang. When you do this, everyone just try it. Imagine living life like this. Hi, bro. How's it? Like, it must be terrible. You're sitting at a restaurant, they bring the food. You try and drink something, you can't. Right? Someone says, oh, see that. You say, where? You know, it's like a terrible condition. Right? It must be something difficult. Now imagine that in the spirit. Most of the church is there. Hardly anybody is lifting up the head. They're not complying with God's intent to raise up our heads. The lifting up of the head is not arrogance. It's not pride, right? There's what the scriptures call in Proverbs, the pompous look, where the guy lifts up, you know, like arrogance, like he walks like, you know, like a show-off. No, this is not that. This is raw confidence in God. Everyone say raw confidence in God, right? Right? I had to lift my head up last week, right? Because the scenario is presented and you think you're ineligible, but God said, lift up your head. I will fill your mind. But if you think you can't, then you can't. But if you stand, just make yourself available. I'll fill your mind with my thoughts and I'll give you wisdom from the heavens, okay? So we need to lift up our heads. I want to discuss symbolically, very quickly, what does this mean symbolically in the scriptures when it says, lift up your heads, okay? So, firstly, it refers to the ability to speak out against inaccuracy. The ability and the willingness, rather, the willingness and ability to speak out against falsity, against error, against inaccuracy. So, and we get this from John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist, the Bible says his head was lifted. Now, his head was lifted in a negative sense because it was decapitated. Remember the daughter of Herod? It was a party and the father gave her a wish. Ask me anything you want to. She said, I want John the Baptist's head. And they decapitated the guy and they brought him his head on a platter to the feast and was given to the daughter. Why? Because John vehemently spoke out against the unlawful sexual relationship that Herod Antipas was enjoying with Herodias, right? It was an illegal relationship. He was having this affair with his brother's wife. While John said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the Bible specifically mentions that he spoke out against the king for this unlawful relationship. It made the king very, very angry. So when his daughter wanted his head, he was very glad to give her request, right? So the head of John the Baptist lifted up, in a negative sense, decapitated. But I want to draw the positive principle from here is this. It alludes to speaking up against inaccuracy when you have to. Right? Silence is consent. Right? Don't be silent when you need to speak up against something that is violating the righteous standards or the principles of God. Your silence gives tacit approval to the thing. Standing up to speak, it says, no, that's not the case. That's not biblical. Right? I love yesterday, Pastor Thamo spoke about biblical marriage that is beautiful. And he spoke about the design of marriage is cast in stone. You cannot alter it to accommodate same-sex marriages and the like, right? That's a departure away from the biblical standard. And I want to encourage you to not let your head hang down when you must lift up your head and utter your disapproval against things that violate the principles of God. You rather get the applause of God than get the applause of men on the earth. Hated you will be, but let it be so. And I want to encourage all of us. Your silence is actually surrender to a wrong spirit. Right? So don't surrender to the wrong spirit. Tell someone, lift up your head. Say, stand your ground. Right? You stand your ground and you be strong. Like the three boys in Babylon, they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, who wanted them to bow down to his golden image when they heard the music, the whole city bowed down to this golden image that he established. The three Hebrew boys said, O king, let it be known to you today that we will not bow down to your image. And our God will deliver us. But even if he does not deliver us, we will not bow down. Hey? Yeah, that's powerful. Yeah, that's powerful. And I want to encourage you, have this indomitable position when it comes to your standing up for truth. Amen. Another point, secondly, lifting up the head is to be filled with hope. Everyone say hope. Hope that God will deliver you. To be filled with hope that God will deliver you. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, it speaks about take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When Paul wrote this, he probably had a Roman army in mind. And you know, the Roman soldiers were clad. They had the protective helmet, and obviously they donned swords. So the helmet protects which part of the body? The head. The helmet does protect the head. Now, before I get to where I need to go, 1 Thessalonians, just to remind you, although we did this thoroughly in the faith series, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8 says, since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, what? Hope of salvation. So if the helmet protects the mind, and the helmet is depicted as hope, right? I must guard my thinking against despair and against hopelessness, right? And what is hope? Remember elpizo, the Greek word? It literally means a confidence that God will come through. It's a mental attitude of expectancy of some positive outcome in the future. If I say I'm full of hope, I'm telling you, I'm looking at my future and I see good things. Even though there might be suffering, but I am hopeful. I'm not hopeless. I am hopeful. Now, with that, I want in backdrop at the back of your mind. Everyone say, lift up your head. Say, put on the helmets of salvation. Say, it's the hope of salvation. So the hope, the helmet of salvation is a sense of hope, right? And if you have hope, it presupposes you have faith, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, right? Whenever there's hope, you have a strong belief. Everyone say, Lord, I believe in you. Come on. Don't let drip on your belief, because the basis of hope is faith, and where you have faith, then hope subsists. Hope subsists. Now, firstly, Psalm 3, which is I already quoted in the time of worship, but I want to just reference it here, is probably one of the main texts when it comes to the whole concept of lifting up of the head. Psalm of David, he says, O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. The enemy is rising up. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no deliverance for him, even in God. Now, when people say that, it's not you they're challenging. Who are they challenging? They are challenging God. They're saying, there's no hope for this one. No, not even God can help him. Have you ever heard that people say that? Not even God can help this one, right? That's not an attack on the person. You are deriding and dishonoring the ability of God, himself. And maybe you feel like that for yourself. Randolph, never mind other people saying it about me. I am saying it about me. Right? Please don't have that kind of self-talk. Tell your neighbor, there's hope in God. Right? Right? There's deliverance in God. The King James uses the word hope. There's no help or there's no hope for him in God. Verse 4, the next verse. Verse 3. Right? There's no deliverance, there's no help or no hope for him in God. Then he says, but you, or thou, O Lord, are shield about me, round about me. You're my glory, in other words, my dignity, my sense of worth and stature comes from you, and you are the one who lifts my head. Tell someone, he lifts the head. Right? He lifts the head that hangs down. God is a solver of dropped head syndrome. He wants to lift the head and transform every single thing about your personality. I was crying, he said, to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten the enemies on the cheek, and you have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be upon your people. Selah. It's a beautiful, beautiful psalm where David declares that in the midst of insurmountable odds stacked up against him, where enemies surround him and they're taunting that not even God can help him, no way out, he lifts up his head and he says, but you, O Lord. You see, those conditions can make the head hang down. But it's God, you're the one that lifts my head, right? And you're going to shatter the cheek. The King James says the cheekbone of the wicked and break their teeth. God can become very violent, you know. To break the cheekbone, everyone do this? Can you feel your cheekbone? It's a powerful bone. It's underestimated. Everyone do this. Do you know, without this bone, you cannot speak. If it's not functional properly, you cannot open and even chew properly and even assimilate food. When God says, I'm going to break the teeth and the jawbone, the cheek of your enemies, what he's saying is, I'm going to make it so that they are unable to formulate words as an attack against your person. Okay? I'm going to put an end. Everyone say an end to agony. And some of you have been the result of false accusation here. Some of you have been the victims of inaccurate speakings against your person, your reputation, your destiny by people. This morning the Lord is saying to you, I'm about to smash some teeth. I'm about to break some cheekbones on your behalf, right? So I don't want you to be sad, declares the Lord. I don't want you to have dropped head syndrome. Lift up your heads, because justification, everyone say justification, which I'll talk about in a moment. Justification is about to be your portion. God's going to justify you, clear your name, protect your dignity, protect your reputation, right? God is a master teeth breaker. God is a master cheekbone breaker. God is a master jawbreaker. Talk about jawbreakers, think God. He is going to cancel. He's going to break the structures that form words. He's going to break the policies designed against you. And he's going to do all of this in a bid to protect you. Everyone say, lift up your head. Tell your neighbor, lift up your head. If anybody from this time walks into this church with head hanging down, I'm going to send you, I said, walking properly. Lift up. Everyone say, up. They say, chin up. The arm is there, chin up. You know, lift up your head, O you gates. I'm quoting Psalm 24. And be lifted up, you everlasting doors. And let who come in? Let the King of glory only comes in to a lifted up head position. You have to adopt the mentality that invites the entrance of the King of glory into your world. In Psalm 27 verse 5, it says the following: "For he will hide me in the shelter in the day of trouble." Everyone say day of trouble, right? He will hide me, this version says, in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle, in the secret place of his tent, he will hide me, and he will lift me upon a rock. King James says, he and my head shall be lifted up. Look at the next verse. Verse 6. "And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies round about me." Everyone say, lifted up head position. So my head will be lifted up round about me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Yeah, David again says that in a day of trouble, when enemies surround me, God is going to lift my head. Now my head will be lifted up above my enemies. Excuse me. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 14. Some water. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 14. Everyone say, have hope. Who's having a hard time? Anybody? I don't want to show hands. I think it's all of us to some degree or the other. Yet we are joyful. I hear the Lord saying that there's going to be massive deliverance that will thoroughly amaze you. Don't wait for the deliverance to alter your disposition. Right now, act in faith and have a particular mindset even while you go through it. Therefore, I will allure. God is talking metaphorically to Israel, the nation. God is saying, I will allure her. I'll bring my people. I'll bring her into the wilderness, and I will speak kindly to her. Verse 15. Then I will give her vineyards from there. Now, this is paradoxical because you don't get vineyards in wildernesses. God says, I will allure you to a wilderness, and in the wilderness, I will give you vineyards from there. From where? From the wilderness. And the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And what's the helmet of salvation? It's a helmet of hope. What is hope? A mental attitude of expectancy concerning a positive outcome in the future. Right? And she will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. When they came up out of the land of Egypt, when Moses took them out of Egypt, remember, wasn't there not great rejoicing? Right? Moses wrote a song. Miriam led the ladies in singing with a tambourine. There was tremendous joy when God broke 430 years of Egyptian slavery in one night. That was canceled, and they came out. God is saying to Israel here in the book of Hosea, the joy that characterized you then, I'm going to bring it back to you again, right? I have allured you. I've drawn you into a wilderness because I'm going to prove to you that from a wilderness condition of suffering that you can experience a vineyard, right? And your wilderness, everyone say the valley of Achor. Achor means pain and suffering. The word Achor, everyone say pain and suffering. So pain and suffering is going to be a door. What do you do to doors? Come on, talk to me. You go through them. You open. So a door is a portal. So pain, Achor, the valley, low place, not high point, valley is low, of pain and suffering becomes a portal into hope. Right? So don't let your pain lead to a pessimistic mindset. Pain must always be prophetically perceived as a door of hope. Okay? Just like the tomb is a womb, agony is childbirth that produces something powerful. And I want to say to you, oh, by the way, remember Achan? The man Achan? His name also is similar to a core, meaning pain and suffering. Remember he disobeyed Joshua by hiding, taking some of the gold, a Babylonian garment. When they attacked Jericho, God said, don't touch any of the spoil. But this man, Achan, hid some in a hole. He buried it in his tent. When the army in the next battle had calamitous defeat, Moses consults God, or rather Joshua consults God. God says to him, because Israel has sinned, someone has taken of something I said they mustn't touch. You see, Jericho was a first fruit, right? It was the first city. It was a first fruit offering to God. God said, don't touch the first. You can have the rest, but give the first to me. This guy violated it. And then God judges him. He's sussed out. I won't go through the process. It'll take too long. Him and his family and all his cattle are brought to the outside of the city. There he is stoned to death. So the nation, after that, the Bible said, could go on, and Israel could journey on to the next battle where they had major success. But there's one principle, it's called the Achan in the camp. The Achan in the camp principle is a singular individual that has the potential to cause corporate defeat. And God wants to deal with that by snuffing that out. Achan represents disobedience to God's command. So, the way I see this, the valley of Achor is the same valley where Achan was slain. And his name means the same as Achor, pain, suffering, tribulation. God, I believe, in many of your lives, has singled out the thing, the sin, that is preventing your forward corporate movements. And he's brought you out into the valley of Achor to deal with it, to expose it to you. Because wilderness conditions, suffering and pain, have a way of bringing the person to a place of great resolve that I must deal with this, or else this man, this woman, and our family are going nowhere very, very fast unless this matter is sorted out. Bump your neighbor and say, sort the Achan issue out. Right? You see, your Achor, your valley, can only be filled with hope if you bury Achan there. If you bury that principle there, you can have hope and expectancy regarding the future. And I believe as you obey this command of the Lord, I speak to you all lovingly as your Father in Christ. I mean this seriously. This point is a very important point in this sermon. Deal with the Achan issue that prevents your forward mobility. Deal with this one issue that causes you defeat against enemies lesser than you, because that's what happens. They took Jericho, a mighty city, and then there was the next city, AI, capital A, small I. This is not artificial intelligence, right? It's a city in the Bible, right? And there was a smaller group. The army even said to Joshua, don't send all of us. They're a small city. Send a few men. We'll take them. The Bible says, many men were slaughtered that day. Israel was defeated by a smaller enemy compared to Israel because the Achan principle in the system neutralized their strength. Now, I want to encourage you all, don't let your strength be neutralized by lesser enemies because you're entertaining an issue that you should have dealt with by now. So God has led you to a wilderness in love. Everyone say, he allured me there. Look at the previous verse. It says, I led you there. I drew you aside, right? I allured you there in the wilderness because I want to prove to you in your valley of pain, I will deal with you, but I'm going to cause vineyards. Everyone say vineyards. Yeah. Amen. I want to say to you prophetically, please hear my heart. I'm trying to communicate the heart of God here. God is saying, I'm going to put an end to your agony. Right? Everyone say at least amen. Thank you, Jesus. Right? I don't preach for amens, but that's a good place to say amen. I don't preach for crowd response, as you know. Right? God's going to put an end to agony, but he needs a certain mentality. Stop putting your head down. Stop looking so sad. Right? Some of us need to eat some oranges, not lemons. Right? Just be bright. Right? Put some moisturizer on your face if you have to. Everyone say, just brighten up. Buy a colorful shirt if you must. Right? I'm trying to get fast away from blues, blacks, grays, and browns. It's a fight within me. My wife is trying to push me to the other end. Right? You know, Renee buys all my shirts. So if you want to know my wife's mood, look at my shirt. Right? She does all my shopping for me, and I gladly do because I'm not a shopper at heart. So I want to encourage you. God is, I try, no matter how difficult a thing you're going through, I try not to let it show. It's not that I'm being hypocritical. No, that's different. I'm trying to be faithful. And that thing is not going to define how I move in life. Okay? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? Now substitute your name in that verse. Tell your neighbor, Luke is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Come on, tell them. By faith, come on. Right? The Bible says he remains faithful. He doesn't change. Okay? So let me just say this prophetically to you. God is saying, I have dealt, for many of you, some of you are still in process, I have dealt or I am dealing with the Achan issue in your life. But know this, it's for your good. You're going to sing like they came out of Egypt one day. Such will be the manner in which I will deal graciously with you. Because of time, let me just leave out a few points. I need to go to something very, very specific. I said to you, another point, point three I think it is, the lifting up of the head speaks of a declaration of one's innocence. Everyone say innocence. A declaration of one's innocence where you're falsely judged or falsely accused. So it's a reference to justification. God will justify you and declare you, vindicate you. Dropped head syndrome speaks of death. You're downward looking, right? And sometimes the wave of false accusation and negative perceptions of people can overwhelm you such that you drop the head. And sometimes, and I perceive this for some of you, you're walking into context and you know you're innocent about what they accuse you of, but you're hanging your head down. Don't hang your head down in support of an inaccurate perception about you. Don't bow, literally don't bow to the pressure of what they think about you. They can think X, Y, and Z about you. The Lord told me this recently. You hold your head up high. Lift up your head and maintain your integrity. Lift up your head and maintain your innocence. The text is Job 10 and verse 15b. Job 10 and verse 15b. He says, if I am wicked, woe to me. If I am righteous, I dare not lift up my head. He uses it here in the negative, but the principle still persists that the innocent, the righteous, is the one that lifts up his head. And I say to you, God is going to lift up your head and validate your innocence in the minds of men and women. The next point, point three or four, I'm not sure, I'm not counting anymore. I think it's point four. A lifted up head position is the most violent form of self-assertion. Biblically, the most aggressive, the most violent form of asserting oneself. Right? We don't bow to pressure, but you stand your ground and you refuse oppression. Everyone say refuse oppression. Right? I refuse oppression. I stand my ground. And this from this to this is an intention of aggression in a positive sense on my part. There's an internal righteous violence within me that says no to an opinion about me. And it is biblically an intention to declare war. Everyone say we are in war, right? Two verses quickly. Psalm 82 or Psalm 83 and verse 2 in the King James. For lo, thine enemies make tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up their heads. So the phrase lifting up of the head in this verse is located in an intention to war. There's an intention to, there's an aggressive component in this verse. Okay? So with a negation, the phrase lift up of the head could also mean subjugation to an external oppressor. Someone's oppressing you. You'll see this, for example, in Judges 8 and verse 26. Judges 8 and verse 26 says this. The King James, thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. Right? I'm just mentioning this to illustrate the point. What did I say? It was the Judges. Judges 8:28, I think. Judges 8:28. Right? So it says Midian subdued the children of Israel so that the children of Israel lifted up their heads no more. So the dropped head syndrome was the result here of an oppression by an enemy. Thus then, to lift up the head would indicate that you're saying, no, I reject this. I oppose this. If you're making notes, if you read Genesis chapter 14, there were four Persian kings that overran five cities, including Sodom and Gomorrah. And they imposed taxes on them for 12 years, remember? 12 years exacted money, tributes or taxes from each of the kings of those five cities. Then in the Bible says, in the 13th year. Everyone say the 13th year. 13th year. Amen? How do you like my iPhone 13? Got this as a gift from a young boy in Namibia. On my leaving, he said, before you leave, I'm coming. Please receive this. I gave him a word immediately. Not immediately, when I got home. And I thanked him again and we conversed. Not a young boy, a young man. And I said to him, this verse hit me. I said, you gave me an iPhone 13. Well, I said, well, in Genesis 14, in the 13th year of the 12 years of being taxed, five kings said, no more, King Chedorlaomer, we will not pay taxes to you ever again. We refuse the oppression. Today, we lift up our heads. Everyone say, lift up the head. Right? Lift up the head. Don't be afraid. And don't be jealous of my iPhone 13. You lift up your head, okay? Come on, everyone say, lift up your head, right? Lift up your heads, right? All I'm saying to you, brethren, do not settle. If you're feeling hard done by authorities, by people, by circumstances, don't bow and say, well, this is my lot in life. No, this is not your lot. Your name is not Lot. Lot was in Genesis 13. Your name is Son of God. Amen? Your name is Son of God. Don't settle for any form of oppression. I was faced with a circumstance recently, last week, and immediately I asked, but what would my Father in Christ do here, and what would He say here? And I had to almost rise above, outside of my personality, to administrate a matter. Right? But I refuse to bow to a spirit that would seek to intimidate. Right? And I want to encourage you, dropped head syndrome is the result of bending to the oppression. But lifting up the head is a signal of a violent form. Everyone say aggressive. It's an aggressive form of positive rebellion against an evil principle or principality that seeks to impoverish or oppress you. Okay? Now, because of time, you can take against Psalm 27, verse 5 and 6 as your reference there. Right? The next point, I think point 5, and this is, I want to close maybe with these next two points. The reference symbolically to lifting up the head also indicates a release from prison or limitation or encasement. Prison, you are locked in. You're limited. You are encased, blocked in, going nowhere very, very fast. Now, you know that Jeremiah the prophet prophesied that Israel will be taken into Babylonian captivity for how many years? For 70 years, not so? So everyone say, the overall plan of God. This was God's intention. If you were in Israel at the time, you couldn't even pray, God, don't send us there. Let's hold a 24-hour prayer meeting and say, Lord, not that one. No, no, no. Babylonian suffering, no, we're not going there. You couldn't even pray that. All you had to do was say, God, well, this is going to be like this for the next 70 years. And God even says, when you go there, seek the good of the cities, that you might prosper there and have children there, right? And give your sons and daughters to marry, that it might be well with you there. God even gave them how to operate when they eventually get there. But there was still prison. There was still captivity. There was still not the ultimate plan of God. There was a temporary phase of 70 years of Babylonian captivity. Okay? Everyone say there. Right? So there is not God's ultimate Babylon I'm talking about. Now, Judah was taken captive, not Israel. There are 12 tribes in Israel. The Babylonian captivity only concerned Judah. Why? Because Judah was the most accurate representation of the whole nation apostolically. Not even everyone in Judah was taken captive. Just the king and the most excellent of the men and women, right? The most intelligent, the most good-looking, right? The most handsome, the most beautiful were taken. A group, a remnant representative component was taken, and even the king of Babylon knew, you put Judah in prison, you keep the whole nation in prison, right? And Judah suffers representatively. Now, King Joachim was king of Judah, and he's taken captive to Judah. And this is what the Bible says about him. 2 Kings 25, verse 27. Watch. 2 Kings 25, 27. It came about in the 37th year of the exile of Joachim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, very specific year, on the 27th day of the month, that evil Merodach, the king of Babylon, evil Merodach is the king of, how can your name start with evil? King of Babylon, in the year that he became king. So King Joachim is like 37 years. The Babylonian captivity will last 70 years. 37th year, the guy is still in prison. A new Babylonian king, evil Merodach, comes into power. And in the year that he becomes king of Babylon, he makes an executive decision to release King Joachim, king of Judah, from prison, right? Everyone say powerful release. Powerful. Say resurrection. Say coming out of the tomb. Say ending the agony. Ending the suffering. Right? You've got to see the picture here. God is about to end an agony, end the suffering. So what happened in verse 28 to 30? Look how this plays itself out. He spoke kindly to the king. Tell your neighbor, expect some kind words coming your way. Listen, expect some good emails this week. Yeah? Lenny and Aletta, some good emails from people in high positions. These are kings. This is one king talking to an imprisoned king. Now, you just overran his whole city. You took the best captive, and you're showing favor to the king that you've taken captive. He spoke kindly to him. He set his throne, listen carefully, above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon. Because Judah wasn't the only captives. Babylon, as you know, had this marauding, overtaking mentality. They always conquer territory after territory. Right? So a couple of kings were in captive. But King Joachim is made king of the captive kings. How is that? You're ruling in the midst of your enemies. Right? You know the text? Psalm 110, right? And then it says, look at this. Joachim changed his prison clothes. And he had his meals in the king's presence regularly, all the days of his life. I want to say this to you. God, please I'm expecting this week. I don't want just this to be a theoretical word. Someone is going to speak kindly to Randolph this week. Someone's going to send me an email, a telephone call. I'm expecting kindness from people in great authority. I might not be where I am. Or rather, I know where I am. I might not be where I want to be. I might still be in captivity. And there's a process that God has and a time period for that. But while I'm there, I want to prosper. Right? Don't wait for the Babylonian captivity to end. King Joachim, while you're in prison, God can favor you. Right? Some of us, you see this, yes, God is dealing with this macro plan of God. And God, and we are aware, God, you're up to something here. And we, it's like Joseph in prison. Remember? He's not in the palace yet, in Pharaoh's palace. But while in prison, he becomes head of the prisoners. He's not where he should be, but while where he is, God favors him and God prospers him. Okay? So tell your neighbor, prosper while you are where you are. Right? This is God's favor on this king of Judah, Joachim. And let me just say this to you. Clothes speak of identity. He took the prison clothes off and his clothes changed to kingly robes. Right? Some of you need to do some, maybe some prophetic action itself and start dressing differently. Tell your neighbor, dress the part. Yeah. Learn certain protocols now. You know, I was just thinking, when I was teaching, I won't mention the school, I was teaching at a certain school and we had our matric ball on a particular night at a particular hotel. We forgot to tell the learners, if you order a drink, you pay for it privately. There was like drinks that we had available for the meal and after a certain time, if you order something privately, you pay. We forgot to tell them. You know what happened? The children went wild. The waiters come, what would you have? Oh, the guys were ordering. And so we were, at the end of the day, I was with the principal, and we were both called to, so yes, the bill. A massive bill of drinks, cool drinks and whatever the children ordered. What we failed to teach them was protocol that governs certain places. When you go there, there's a certain decorum, certain policies persist. So the Lord's been telling me, Randolph, upgrade your protocol. How would you behave if the president of this nation calls you to lunch with him? Do you know the decorum? Do you know the protocols? So tell, bump your neighbor and say, change your dress code. I'm just saying, just upgrade, right? You can't talk the way you normally talk if you're talking to certain people, right? Adapt. Everyone say, adapt, right? Some of us want an exodus, but we haven't developed specific skills to sit at certain tables, right? So just upgrade. Everyone say upgrade. And then it says, if we carry on reading, we're on verse 29, they changed his prison clothes and his diet even changed. His meals were now at the king's presence, and not just 1 or 2 days, for the rest of this guy's life, he's eating not prison food, he's eating king's food. Amen? How many people want to die to change there? You know, one thing I love about Namibia is its meat. My goodness. We had meat, brethren. The beef there is something else. I came back with one bag full of biltong. Everybody that saw me gave me biltong as gifts. It is just phenomenal, out of this world. And I want to encourage you. I believe, you know, I don't know why this message hasn't gone the way I thought it would. I'm speaking prophetically here, the whole message. I had my thoughts well organized here. But let me just say this. God is about to say, Randolph, I need you to stop functioning like this as my servant. Lift up the head. Because I'm about to release you while you're not where you know you should be. But while you are in process in this valley of Achor, while you're in the process of suffering, let the wilderness become a vineyard. Right? This is similar to Isaiah 32:13. Right? You know the story. Until the Spirit of the Lord is poured out and the wilderness becomes a fertile field and the fertile field becomes a forest. While you are in process, in that, God is going to bring you prosperity in the phase where you are. And then look at the next verse, just quickly. Right? For his allowance, hey, a king gets allowance from a Babylonian king. How is that? Right? This is not the allowance like we give our kids. This is kings, from the king's treasure. For his allowance, a regular allowance was given to him by the king, a portion for each day, all the days of his life. Go back to verse 27. Go back to verse 27. Everyone say, released King Joachim. Let's look at the King James. King James version. If you double clicked on this, it doesn't say release Joachim. The last part, what does it say? King of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did what? Lift up the head of King Joachim. The lifting up of the head was tantamount to a release from conditions that imprisoned him. If in fact, even if you've got an NASB and if you've got a strong double click on this, in the Hebrew, release from prison, strictly translated, is the head was lifted up. Okay? I want to encourage you. You know, there are some of you here, especially our young people and young adults, you're going to be moving in corridors we only dream about. Let me tell you that. And you should say amen to that. Amen? Some of you here are going to be rubbing shoulders with people of high esteem. Eli, you're one of them. You're going to be moving with the great. Right? God's going to lift your head, young man. God's going to lift your head. Right? So don't let the head hang down. Lift up the head because you have a great future and a destiny. Michael, I know your context and I know your circumstance. God is about to lift up your head. Right? God is about to lift up your head from those issues that beset you. For many of us, I just want everybody to stop living life where you're living life. Your thinking, how you function, your decorum, your attitude, your levels of obedience, because God is saying, lift up your heads, but He is the lifter up of our head. Amen? Prison days are over, right? He moves from prison to palace, right? And God has a wonderful, wonderful plan for this king. I have two more examples, but because of time, I'll just use one and close. One, time is 11 o'clock already. Right, one more. Genesis 40, verse 13 in the NASB. And I think this is a good place to stop. Everyone say resurrection. So the death states, like prison, limitation, death conditions, inert, stagnant, stationary, going nowhere fast, things have stopped. God is saying, things are going to move now because you're going to come out. I'm going to lift up your head. Okay? So Genesis 40, verse 13. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore your office. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Drop down to verse 20. I'll explain the context here quickly. Verse 20, thus it came about on the third day in which Pharaoh's birthday. He was in a good mood. He made a feast for all his servants and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker amongst his servants. So Joseph is in prison. He's not where he wants to be. He's in process. But listen carefully. Here's the thing. The baker and the butler were also in prison. These were the king's prisoners. They worked for the king, but I don't know what these guys did. Made this guy angry, and they're in prison with Joseph. Both these guys had dreams, and they come to Joseph for the interpretation. You can read the details of the dream, very aptly recorded here. So, did not Joseph also have dreams? Years ago, remember? As a 17-year-old boy. His dream was sun, moon, stars, they're all bowing to me. He dreamt another dream where they were reaping sheaves, harvesting, and his sheaf stood up, and the sheaves of all his brothers were bowing down. So this guy, Joseph, has a prophecy of destiny, of rulership, to the degree that even his brothers will one day regard and bow down. Even sun and moon, father and mother, are going to regard and bow down to his royal highness, second in charge of Egypt, only second to the Pharaoh, right? So he has these dreams, but has the dreams come to pass yet? Come on, answer me. No. Where is he? Prison, not in the palace, not ruling. He's in process. Two other brews have dreams, and they come to Joseph. You know what most of us would say? Hey, guys, this thing about dreams, hey, it can land you in prison. I had dreams. Look where I am today. Right? Joseph did not allow the fact that his own dreams were not fulfilled to stop him from fulfilling other people's dreams. They had dreams, and they came to him. And they said, help us interpret, and interpret it for them. And this is the interpretation. He said to them, you, cupbearer, in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift your head. Baker, Pharaoh is going to take your head, decapitate your head. He'll take off your head. And it happened as he spoke. So the cupbearer was reinstated to becoming, everyone say, the chief. Not just the cupbearer, he was put right at the top of the pile. He was reinstated to becoming the chief cupbearer, and he was restored. So the principle here is that the lifting up of the head does also depict a restoration or a reinstatement of a prior office. The restoration or the reinstatement of a prior office, but it's going to come now with greater stature, with greater accord. Everyone say reinstatement. Right? I will lift up your head. Right? Let's close with Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Just, I want to read it. I won't teach on it because of time. Psalm 24. Let's read from verse 7. You can read the whole psalm, but for our sakes, verse 7. Lift up your heads, the psalmist says, O ye gates. The gates is the reference to spiritual fathering, as you know. It's a direct command to leaders. Lift up your heads. But also, it could be anybody, because the church is the gate of heaven. Genesis 28, the church is the gates of heaven. And the gates of hell do not prevail against the gates of the church. We know all these principles. So just bump someone and say, you also are the gates. Right? So that's a symbolic application of this. But hermeneutically, gates refer to spiritual fathers who are leaders. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you ancient doorways, portals, that the King of glory may come in. So I want us all to adopt a lifted up head position, because there's about to be an entrance of the King of glory. So the psalmist asks, next verse, who is this king that wants to come in to the one who lifts his head up? He is the Lord, strong and mighty. He is the Lord, mighty in battle. This is the kind of God that I believe that wants to come to us in this fashion, to this congregation, this week and next week when we fast. God is very militant. He's very, very militant. God is in a warfaring mood. The King of glory is going to come into the heads of gates and ancient doors that are lifted up. He's the Lord strong and mighty. He's the Lord mighty in battle. Next verse. He's the Lord mighty in battle. Then he repeats it again. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And he emphasizes, repeats in verse 10, who is the King of glory? Now, he's not the Lord of hosts, strong and mighty. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. King of glory, fill this place, we sing. Just want to be with you. He's the King of glory. And that is God that wants to come in to our situation this morning.